The God story gets dark pretty quick, doesn't it? In our 36-week jaunt, here we are in week two, and we only get 1 week to bask in the good and glorious work of creation. So lest we move along too hastily, I want to stop and reiterate what we proclaimed last week. Our origin is good. We were and are created in the image of God. We are God's image bearers. We are the face and the heart, the soul of God. That's a big deal. It's a good deal. It means that you can look to that person that's beside you in the pew today or sitting near you, and they are co-image bearers of God. And even if you had a fight with them on the drive to church this morning, you can still look at them and say, you are a co-image bearer of God. I want you to look at someone near you and just look at them and say, you could say it, you say, you're created in the image of God, or you can say, I can thank God for you, or maybe you need to say, I forgive you, image bearer, for calling you an evil piece of work this morning, or something like that. But the good story of creation is that God does good work. This echoes through all of God's Word, and even as Amanda was sharing this morning. Paul puts it this way. He writes in Ephesians to the people of Ephesians. He says, we are God's workmanship. You are God's workmanship, God's handiwork, God's masterpiece, created and destined for good things in Christ Jesus. Is that not good news? So let's hang on to that, even as the story gets dark quickly as we move through Genesis. Here we talk about the fall, or in our series we're calling this the rebellion. Millions of pages have been written about the fall or the rebellion, but lest we forget, God started good. But, and even as we read through the story and heard the story this morning, the first humans decide to go their own way, seek their own wisdom. The storyline of God with great intentions is swayed and goes haywire because of God's first creation, these humans. This humanity rebels against God's goodness and trustworthiness. And for the rest of the story, for the next 34 weeks, we wrestle with the struggle and the aftermath of that rebellion. The evil one who wooed and enticed humanity towards death. And we're forever stained. We're forever thwarted. We're forever led astray or potentially led astray by these desires. It's this tragic, chilling story. And it's not just a spooky campfire story about them or those bad guys out there. It's about us. It's the story of our culture. It's what we read in the headlines. When we read this story of a football player who punches out his wife and then drags her out of the elevator and pretends that it wasn't him. It's the story of why religious zealots kill one another for differing religious beliefs. It's the story of us. It's the story of why we can, in a matter of minutes or hours, be congenial and kind to one another, but then we just turn around and then we start posturing with our words or our body posture or our threats or our bullying. And we want to slay those people that we've just spent time with saying we're friends. It's the story of our fractured human world and how on a daily basis we're complicit in scandalous and unacceptable acts. So we enter today the story, and we're not going to spend much time in the Adam and Eve piece, but we're going to focus on the Cain and Abel piece. This tumult of chaos and killing. And Abel quickly becomes a background character, though we're prone to want to align ourselves with Abel, aren't we? I'm the good guy. But this story more focuses on Cain. Abel's a keeper of sheep, and in the midst of one of the first recorded worship services, we see Cain and Abel go to worship. And it ends up being a matter of disdain and envy and jealousy versus worshiping the living God. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Have you ever gone to church and come home madder than when you first got there? It never happens here, but I'm sure there's churches out there that it happens. But this, rest assured, this has been happening for thousands and thousands of years. We don't know why one offering was better than the other. It feels like you're comparing apples and oranges. But we read and read that Abel brings the firstlings of his flock, Cain brings an offering of fruit, and for some reason the Lord has regard for Abel's offering and less regard for Cain's offering. So Cain asks God, "Well, Lord, how can I do better? You who are prone to forgive and love me?" No, Cain sulks. He takes his toys and his fruit from the sacred sandbox and he says, "I'm going home." And he pouts. He's angry. And rather than being smited for his angry, rebellious behavior, God does what God will do for the rest of the God story and forevermore. God moves towards Cain with tender mercy. God asks, "Why? Why are you so angry? Why are you so sad? If you do well, choosing the way of reconciliation, will you not be accepted?" Cautionary words are offered as well. If you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. And we know how this plays out. We know why we have this phrase called raising Cain. Rather than running to the open arms of God, Cain saunters off to a field. And Cain slays Abel in cold blood. God's questioning of Cain moves from why to where. Where is your brother? Cain submits his not guilty plea. "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the curse that fell upon Adam falls upon Cain. Cain will be separated. Cain will be prone to a life of toil. Cain will be a fugitive, a wanderer all of his days on earth. And Cain cries out, "But my punishment, it's greater than I can bear." God, for a second time, moves towards Cain with tender mercy. "Not so. You will not be killed. The murderer will not be murdered." And the Lord marks Cain with a mark of protection and declares these words of promise, "You will not be killed by your enemies." What are we to do with this tragic story that tells of our undoneness? I urge you to take the invitation to allow God to move towards you with tender mercy. Even as we embrace the Cain character and recognize that we're so often like Cain, consumed by anger and rage, the good news is that God moves towards us with grace and mercy and a heart full of desire for companionship and compassion. God moves towards us. God wants us to take shelter under his wings. As the psalmist says, "Surely he will save you. You'll be saved from the fowler's snare and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers. And under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day." We don't know if Cain heard those words of promise, but Those are the words of promise that are given to sons and daughters of Cain like you and I, both now and forevermore. For us, we're invited to press into the heart, the bosom of our God, so that we can move from having the heart of a killer and instead having the heart of a keeper. And as we're healed, even this morning, as we worship, as we sing, as we pray, as we seek God's healing presence, we too then can be healers for others. As we imagine this story being played out, as we reflect on this story, as we try to listen for an invitation this morning, I want to invite you to ask yourself, how and who is God calling me to keep this week? How and who is God calling me to keep this week? And maybe the Spirit of God will move upon you with an image or a face or a situation. As I was thinking about being a keeper this week, I had to be moved by the song by the poet Christian singer Rich Mullins. There's this great song called Brother's Keeper. And he writes, I will be my brother's keeper, not the one who judges him. I won't despise him for his weakness. I won't regard him for his strength. I won't take away his freedom. I will help him learn to stand. And I will be my brother's keeper. I want to read that again as sisters, or if we want to be our sister's keeper. I'll be my sister's keeper, not the one who judges her. I won't despise her for her weakness. I won't regard her for her strength. I won't take away her freedom. I will help her learn to stand. I'll be my sister's keeper. So as we close our time in the story today, I want to invite you to continue to reflect and think of how God might be inviting you to be a keeper. Keeping a sister, a brother, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a colleague, a fellow student, looking after them, but somehow allowing it to fall between the boundaries of control and humility. The Echo the Story curriculum puts it this way, God is repairing us and calling us to join God in repairing the world around us. God's repairing us and calling us to join God in repairing the world around us. Perhaps that's another helpful way to frame your thoughts as we think about moving from killers to keepers, even this week as we allow our lives to be shaped by the God story. I'll invite you into a quiet moment, and perhaps this prayer, this closing prayer, will also help you as you respond to God's word and God's story this morning. Let's pray together, and then I'll allow you 30 seconds of silence to continue to receive this story as an invitation to move from a place of being a killer to that place of being a keeper. Almighty God, come quickly to help us. We who are assaulted by many temptations, and as you know the weaknesses of each of us, let each one find you mighty to save. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.